watch a video of Fred Hartley. Some of you know Fred Hartley's name. When we talk about prayer in our movement, Christian Missionary Alliance, Fred has been a leader in calling the church to pray over the last 10, 20 years. And I definitely encourage you, just as we come, we're going to share, a few years ago, if you went through the core values series, this clip, along like the one you saw from John Soper a few weeks ago, is from that series. But I want to encourage you to just listen to Fred's story. I think as we continue in the series of Teach Us to Pray, this is a good reflection, a reminder of just why we're taking the time to really use this fall as a reminder of really just being fully dependent upon God and increasing in our own personal life and the life of the church, cultivating prayer life and putting us in a place of dependence upon God and really relying on His strength to be working. But let's go ahead and watch this clip together.
I had just graduated from grad school with my Master's of Divinity, and I was raring to go as a young pastor. I worked hard, our church had doubled, but 6 months in, I woke up in the middle of the night, my chest was killing me. I thought I was dying. My wife had to dial 911. The rescue unit came, rushed me to the hospital. I had heart fibrillation, which is where your heart vibrates so fast that it's really not efficiently pumping blood. The fibrillation was because I was working so hard and I was wearing myself out. I had to make a change, and that night became a defining moment for me in my young ministry, because God showed me I was working too hard and praying too little. And I had to learn to pray. I was working. I wanted to be a success. I wanted my church to grow. And my little flock of 23 members had grown to 60 some, 80, and yet it was having its toll on me as a young man. That night, I began praying a very simple prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Particularly, Lord, teach me to pray. And as I began praying that, God brought a transformation to my heart. He broke my pride and humbled me and empowered me, freeing me from the self-life and the sin and the crud that was in there. And now I pastor by prayer. I preach by prayer. I write by prayer. Prayer is not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing. I was standing in this room a number of years ago because God told me to pray 1 hour for every message I preach. And it was Saturday and I still didn't have the message, and I was praying in this room. And God said, I want you to go and visit James and Ann McKnight. I said, I've got to get my sermon ready. He says, I want you to go visit James and Ann McKnight. So I go in my office and I make a phone call. It was busy. I come back. I said, see, they're busy. He said, I didn't tell you to call them. I told you to go visit. Well, I got in my car and I drove down the street about 4 or 5 miles. And there Ann was standing in the driveway like this. She says, Pastor, how did you know? I said, what's the matter, Ann? She said, James collapsed. He's inside. I just called 911. When I had called her from the church, she was on the phone with 911. I felt like saying, God had my number. He knew that He wanted you to have the comfort of your pastor being there with you at a time like this. God wants us to pray, and He's more eager to teach us to pray than we are to learn. We cheat ourselves so often out of the glory of God's manifest presence in the middle of the church because we neglect prayer. As Alliance churches, we want to be devoted to prayer so that God can work so dynamically through us, reaching a lost world through a revived church.
I Just a reminder, as we walk through this series, we do have a book available if you did not already get a copy of it, the 31 Days of Prayer. That is, we have a copy of those. It took a little work trying to find it because it's been out of print. We were able to find a good number of copies available, but we would just ask for one copy per family. But if you've not picked one of those up yet, we encourage you to take that. We're not necessarily doing that in the same time frame, but we give that as a resource, hopefully, that you'll take advantage of that. The book is really helpful because it guides you through a daily prayer, really trying to help you know how to pray. But there's also additional resources in the back that when you get to a point where you feel like this would be an area that I need to grow, you can go to the back and read that chapter and learn more about the areas where you need to grow in your prayer life. But also, one of the things we were hoping to do, too, and that's starting this week, are the two or more prayer groups. At this point, we have two that we're starting. Pastor Steve and myself and Diane on Tuesdays at noon are going to be available in the office. And if you're free and would like to join us, we're going to be doing a time of prayer there. The two or more prayer groups are just 30 to 60 minutes of focused prayer. It's not another Bible study. It's not a time just to get together to chat. It's intentional focused prayer, and we're going to be giving resources to help with that. But if you're, again, Tuesday at noon, if you're free and would want to join us, please come. Holly McNeil will be leading a group on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Those are the two groups that we're starting with. We are looking for some additional people to maybe come alongside Holly on Wednesday, and also the possibility of starting additional groups. So if you're available on one of those two times or would like to start another prayer group, please talk to me because we really want to get that going. But again, as this whole series and that call to teach us to pray, something the disciples actually asked of Jesus. They saw Jesus in his prayer life, and they looked at Jesus, and they asked Jesus to teach us to pray. And that's where we get what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Some have said it's probably better called the disciples' prayer. But it's what Jesus then taught in both the Luke passage we looked at a couple weeks ago and then Matthew 6, where it's what we remember and what we often quote as the Lord's Prayer are Jesus' instructions of how we ought to pray. And so as we walk through these first few weeks, as we focus on this idea of God teaching us to pray, we're just walking through the Lord's Prayer. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first part of this message, we focused on the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9. And again, if you know the Lord's Prayer, we say thy, but thy, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be like your name. And thy kingdom come. We're focusing on the English Standard Version text here, so don't be confused by the change in names. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the call to approach our Father in heaven in prayer, who is holy, hallowed. We emphasize the truth there as an invitation to spend time with our Heavenly Father. And really, prayer at the heart is making that commitment to say, I need to prioritize time with the Father. We saw Jesus demonstrate that he would often, even though the crowds would be pressing against him, he would withdraw to pray. The disciples saw that. And in Jesus, in this first part of the Lord's Prayer, telling the disciples to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, he's inviting us to have that time with the Father. We're going to be picking up in verse 10 today, Matthew 6:10, and moving from this foundation of time with the Father and building relationship with him to Jesus' words here in saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, growing up, when I'd hear that was probably one of the parts of the prayer that the words would come out of my mouth, but I didn't always necessarily think about what I was saying. But when you pause and reflect on what it is we're saying and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's bringing us to a point where our mind might be on a lot of other things, to a place where we're not only spending time in the presence of God, but we're focusing our thoughts, we're focusing our attention upon his will and his kingdom. Today, as we reflect on that, we're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom. And I realize over the last couple years, we've done a number of messages where we've touched on the issue of the kingdom of God. and how much of my Christian living growing up in the church, we talked about the good news, but we kind of skipped the good news of the kingdom and the fact that the kingdom is central to what Jesus presented about the good news. But we're going to focus on not only, just real quickly, a summary of what the kingdom is, and then how does that inform the way we approach prayer. So we're not going to rehash everything we've ever talked about with regard to God's kingdom, but just a reminder about what we're talking about when we say, your kingdom. Your kingdom come, we've talked in the past about the fact that the idea of God's kingdom coming, Jesus taught not only about a present kingdom and a future kingdom. And most of you, if you're like me, we grew up focusing more on that future kingdom. The idea that when Jesus comes back, Jesus, our coming king, that he's going to come back and reign over all things. And he will fully be king, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess and recognize Jesus as Lord. So it's that future aspect of his kingdom. But when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus talking about the kingdom being near. Literally, he says in Luke 17:21, Jesus says, look, here it is, or he says, nor will I say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus, the king, when the king comes, he brings the kingdom with him. Matthew 6:10, this prayer of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just, sorry, having a glitch. Instead of turning my page, I'm getting... Okay, technology can be great. There we go. Okay. If you're uncomfortable, imagine how I was feeling in that moment. I could probably preach this one without notes, but I'd rather have the notes. That call of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's important that we remember it is a future kingdom. We look forward to the day that Christ is going to come and fully establish his kingdom, but it's also remembering that part of us coming and surrendering our lives to him is accepting the fact that he is king in my life right now, and that we desire to see God's kingdom come in the lives of others. And part of that is not only people coming to faith in Jesus, but all of the things that we know are going to be made right in the future. A part of that present kingdom is things being made right in some smaller fashion now. So we see injustice. We know in the future kingdom there will be no injustice. So how do we as Christ followers come and speak into situations of injustice and come alongside those who are broken or those who are hurting? When we pray and we know that there's a day coming in a future kingdom that there'll be no more sickness, no more death. When we pray and ask for God to heal, because we believe Jesus can still heal this day, that's part of praying the present kingdom. All the blessings that we look forward to when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we desire a little bit of that kingdom that we know that is coming to come right here and right now. And I don't know about you, but when you think about your prayers over the last week, we have to pause and say, am I praying prayers that really are going to bridge that gap between God's future kingdom and the present reality? So that we ask God to, when we see pain in the world, when we see someone that we know and we love that's going through a difficult time, or we see someone who's yet to come to faith in Jesus and we pray for them to come to salvation. When we pray those type of prayers, do we understand that we're actually bridging the present and the future and letting God's kingdom come here and now? I think if we're honest, most of our prayers on a day-to-day basis don't enter into that idea of kingdom prayer. And so I would encourage you today to think about that truth. Think about what it is when we're coming to God in prayer and praying that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're seeking this first in our lives, and then in the lives of others. And part of that is understanding it's not only the kingdom, but it's the idea of God's will. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is basically saying just as God's will is perfectly experienced in heaven, Jesus is here praying that that would be the experience and the reality here on earth. With that in mind, I want us to focus on two things today. Because when we think about this idea of God's kingdom, it's real easy to get off into the theology of it and maybe not realize that there are practical implications of how we pray. Jesus took a powerful theological truth about the kingdom of God, and he put it right here at the beginning of this prayer that he taught his disciples. And it has to guide us. And so today, I want us to reflect how we approach God in prayer. Do we come and we approach, like we talked about in our last message 2 weeks ago, that we're coming to be before God and having time with the Father, but also recognizing that we don't take that lightly. This is the God of the universe. He is hallowed. He is sacred. He is transcendent above all in his creation. But he invites us into relationship with him. But then when we draw near him to say, you know, I have my cares and concerns I want to bring to the Lord, but I also want to bring my life to him and the lives of others so that we would all be surrendered under the reign of Christ so that his kingdom would come in this life. I think when we think about this truth and the issue of how it affects our prayer, there are two things we're going to focus on today. One is the issue of focus. It's an issue of focus in the sense of where is our mind? And what are we really seeking in that moment when we pray? But it's also an issue of alignment. Too often, I think we go to prayer with the idea of saying, well, I'm going to try to change God's mind. And God, there's a mystery to that. God asks us to pray for things, and that issue is a mystery in a lot of ways and how that plays out, that God invites us to pray and actually intervene and pray for others. But a significant portion of prayer and understanding this verse in Matthew 6:10 is understanding that it's not only an issue of focusing our hearts and our lives upon the kingdom of God, but aligning our lives and seeking that others would align their lives to God's kingdom. God desires, and just again, pause, I want to make sure that sometimes we present a truth and we think, well, what about this? And it seems like it's in contradiction. God's word tells us, Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you're weighed down and you have a burden, something that's pressing on you, it is a gift from God to be able to bring that concern to God in prayer. That's not in contradiction to also coming into before God and surrendering our lives that his kingdom might reign in us and through us. We have both types of prayers in bringing our needs, and we're gonna get to that next week when we talk about our daily bread and seeking God and dependence upon him. But we have to come to that point that we understand that God doesn't want us to just bring our cares and concerns and our agenda to him. He wants us to bring our lives in surrender to him that we might receive his kingdom into our life. You know, I think part of the struggle here is that, I mean, we live in a democracy. This language is that of kingdom, of like you think king in a castle. That is overseeing an area of land and in his oversight and his being Lord over that area, he provides protection, he provides blessings, but he also demands allegiance, demands surrender. And if whether it's Braveheart or whether it's some fantasy book, novel about, if you can picture in your mind a castle with a king, a great king, and you're the peasant approaching this king, if we approach that king, part of our approaching him would be to bow our knees, accept his lordship over us in that moment, and ask, what would you have of me? What would you want me to do? I don't think we sometimes carry that image and that thought in how we go to God in prayer and say, God, what would you have for me this day? And are there areas of my life that I'm not really surrendered? Are there areas in my life that I'm kind of doing my own thing rather than seeking what you would have for me and those around me? Let's focus on that first truth. Part of us praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is this issue of focus, that we're focusing on God's kingdom. And I want to unpack that a little bit of some practical things I think we need to think about when we talk about focusing on God's kingdom in our life. One of the things we need to be aware of is that we need to make sure we distinguish between our kingdoms, lowercase k, and God's kingdom. And let me explain that, because sometimes I think we have our own personal agendas. We have our own life that we're building, our own goals and our own desires, and they may be something God has led us to. They may not be. But this idea of our personal agenda is, you know, it's sometimes we have our wants, and sometimes our wants are not what God would want for us. Anyone ever experienced that? We prayed for something again and again and again, and we finally realized this isn't what God wants for me. God still tells us to pray. Bring the need. But there's a place in praying about God's kingdom that we recognize that sometimes we need to let God transform our wants and our needs or desires to what he really would like to provide for us, because he knows what we really need. Part of this idea of our agendas is our plans. Sometimes our plans, even though they might be well-intentioned and good, may not be God's plans. And we have to be willing to say, God, I surrender my plan, I surrender my will, I surrender my wants to you so that you can reveal your plan for me. That's part of moving from our kingdom to God's kingdom in our prayer. Part of this idea of the kingdom and keeping these two things separate in our minds is what I would describe as kingdom confusion. And this is what I mean by this. Sometimes I think, and I fear this in a number of ways, and I'll illustrate in a moment. Sometimes I think we blur the two. We take our earthly kingdom, something that's tangible that we can see, and we try to blend it and say, well, that is God's kingdom. I've seen that in churches, in ministries, where a church becomes so focused on their individual ministries and organization that they forgot the fact that they're called to be about kingdom work, not about their own little fiefdom. When you work, I've been very grateful and excited about some of the churches we have in this community that are willing to work together to do kingdom work. Jeff, how many people do we have on the prison board from different churches represented? At least 3 or 4 churches, if not more, right? 6 or 7. We have churches that are committed to work together, realizing there are some things that need to be done in this community that are kingdom work. That rather than us saying, well, what can Warren Alliance do to fix this problem? We say, how can we come together as part of God's kingdom to see God's kingdom come in that area? Too often in my life, I've seen churches, and often it would come with growth, but I've seen it when a church gets really big, but I've seen it with small churches too. They become territorial, and it's about their thing rather than God's thing. Their little kingdom rather than God's big kingdom. The other place I see this blending of our kingdom, earthly kingdoms, and God's heavenly kingdom is on the issue of politics. Now, I just want to ask you to answer these honestly to yourself, but where's your focus? When you think about earthly kingdoms, where is your focus and where is your primary allegiance? When you think about politics, is your commitment to Christ and living within the kingdom informing your political involvement? Are you shaped more by God's kingdom or a political platform? I think we need to be honest about that. And the only way we're going to be really able to examine that is to come to the Lord, ask God to speak to us, get in God's word to see what his values and his priorities really are. And when we see things that are inconsistent in our earthly political involvement, inconsistent with God's kingdom values, we need to be willing to speak up. And I'm going to make a statement that I sense more and more in my own life, and I believe this is true, but I believe that if we're truly living within the kingdom, we will not be fully comfortable or fully at home in any political party. If we're truly living within the kingdom, we will not be fully comfortable or fully at home in any political party. And we must be willing to speak the truth, even when it means being critical of the party that has had our allegiance. Because if we don't speak the truth, we lose any prophetic voice to speak truth to this culture. Where does that come in with the issue of prayer? This coming year is going to be an interesting year politically. And I think it's critical that God's people are going to the Lord in prayer, seeking time before the Father, and praying and seeking His kingdom first, not focusing first on the political party or political system. Too often, and the history of the church is littered with this, when we fail to separate and distinguish between an earthly kingdom, an earthly politic, and a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly politic, that may not make sense, but that's really what the kingdom is about. When we blur those things and we rely on the earthly kingdom instead of having our life surrendered to the heavenly kingdom, and we seek the power of an earthly kingdom rather than the power of a heavenly king, the church history is littered with horrible things that have come from that. From Constantine on, when Constantine professed faith in Christ and Christianity became the official religion rather than the persecuted religion. We need to be careful in our quest for power, that we don't go down the path that that would reflect Peter and drawing his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and having to be reminded about the kingdom that Christ was calling us to. Jesus says in John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of kingdom prayer. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you to think for a moment about some, and I don't think I have a slide for this, but the idea of typical prayers versus kingdom prayers. Again, most of the time when I've been in prayer meetings, there's a long list of physical needs and concerns and are all things that we need to be praying about. But very seldom have I been in prayer meetings where the focus was what I would call kingdom prayers, about praying for friends and family that are lost, that don't know Jesus. About praying for people to go deeper in their walk with Jesus and grow in Christ. Being at district conference this last week, I was just amazed. Consistent theme, not only from what was addressed from the speakers, but in talking to other pastors, there's a consistent theme that I hear that's happening not only in Warren, but it's happening across this country right now, but there is an apathy in the church. It's reflected in involvement, it's reflected in attendance, it's reflected in a lot of different things, but there's this apathy that everything else governs and directs our lives apart from a burning desire to know Jesus more and be about His kingdom work. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, it is overwhelming. But the positive is it's been a reminder for me, much like what Fred Hartley shared, is I can't reawaken that passion in anyone. The only one that can awaken a passion for more of Christ is God's Spirit working in that person's life. And when we think about kingdom prayer, add that prayer to your list to say, God, give us a passion for You. Pray for people by name within our body and say, help them to know God's love, but help them to have a burning passion and desire to know You more. We need to be praying these type of prayers in our prayer life and when we come together in prayer, because we need Jesus to be moving in our life. We need Jesus to be moving in our worship services. We need Jesus to be moving in our midst. And the only way that's going to happen is if we are fully dependent upon God's power and His Spirit to be at work in us. Think about your prayers. I'm skipping over some of my notes, but think about those prayers that we pray and start adding some of those kingdom prayers in your prayer life. Let's come to a point in our personal lives, as in our corporate prayer, that we just come before God and say, we need you. You know, when we think about prayer, that one of the other aspects of the prayer life is recognizing it's not just personal salvation and people coming to faith in Christ and knowing Christ, but that idea of the future kingdom and bringing that kingdom here and now. Where I think we can do that in our prayer life is ask God to lead us. I firmly believe God is already working in your workplace. God is already working in this community. God is already working in this in Warren and throughout Pennsylvania, throughout the world. And we need to be praying to say, God, I know you're working. Where can I join you today? Who is hurting today that I can come alongside of? Ask God to start helping you have eyes to see the need around you so that we can bring a little bit of the kingdom into another person's life. And maybe you might know someone who's going through a difficult challenge economically, and they need help, and God might lead you to help them. Maybe you're talking to someone and God's going to bring you to someone who's just hurting. They're broken, and you can encourage them. Pray in the coming week. Pray for God to speak and pray for God to be working in your heart and life and to lead you to people who are hurting, who need to experience Christ and the blessings that we often take for granted in being a part of His kingdom, and then let God use you. This all comes down to understanding a core truth about God's kingdom. We can go to the next slide. One of the core truths about God's kingdom is that the kingdom of God, really understanding it, is just recognizing it, that coming into the kingdom is coming under the reign of God. Like that, again, that image of the king in the castle. It's bowing our knees, bowing our hearts and our lives, and accepting the reign of a king over us. That's what the kingdom is about. And so on a personal level, when we choose to come to Christ and we surrender our lives to Him, we're embracing God's kingdom, but we desire that others would come to faith in Christ and that everyone would recognize that Jesus is Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26, describes this idea of the kingdom and how all things will come under the authority of Christ. He says in verse 24, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." The coming of the kingdom is represented by all things being placed under the reign of Christ, under the rule, under the authority of Christ. And when we come into prayer, it's really hard to think, well, how can I pray in a way that's going to help others come and recognize their need to surrender their lives to Jesus? The most important first step is to make sure that we are fully surrendered. And that brings us to the second part of the idea of, it's not only focusing on God's kingdom and having a kingdom focus in our prayers, but recognizing that part of prayer is aligning ourselves aligning our lives with God's will, aligning our lives with His kingdom and His reign in our life. We need to understand that we can't experience the kingdom without the King. And this is actually one of the flaws, I think, if you go back in recent history in the last 50 to 100 years, there was a split within the church among those who focused on the proclamation of the good news and those who focused on action. It would often fall into more of just a social justice idea. I firmly believe that the kingdom brings those two things together. The kingdom brings both the proclamation of the need for a personal relationship with Christ and personal salvation, brings that along with the idea of the kingdom to say this world is a mess, but there's a kingdom coming and all things are going to be made new. And part of our responsibility as Christ followers is to bring that kingdom here and now. The only way we can do that is to start in our own lives to say, Christ, I want you to be king in me. That we choose the kingdom and say, I want to come under the reign of God, but we also want to not only surrender our lives, but pray for others to come to a place of surrendering their lives to Christ. The surrendered life of living within the kingdom is a life that is focused on doing his work and inviting others to come under the reign of Christ. You know, as I reflected on this over the last couple of years, I've been thinking about the idea of the kingdom and reading authors that have been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. I don't know if it was Scott McKnight or someone else that narrowed it down to one phrase in the early church that really is a good reminder of what the kingdom really is. And it was the phrase, Jesus is Lord. In stating that Jesus is Lord, we're stating Jesus is King. He is King over all things, and we are making the choice to surrender our lives to him and to live within his kingdom with the prayer that others would come and experience the blessings of the kingdom and surrender their lives to him. Today, as we focus on that thought, I want to encourage you as we continue in the series of Teach Us to Pray, that you would take time as you're praying to think, am I praying kingdom prayers? Am I focusing on his kingdom in my life, in the world around me? And am I willing to align myself to him and surrender my life to him that he might use me? I believe God wants us to do incredible things in this community. But they're nothing that we can do in and of our own power. We must abide in him. And the only way we can abide in Christ, what John 15 talks about, is to be fully dependent upon him and surrendered and seeking the Lord in prayer. As the worship team comes to lead us this morning, I just want to encourage you to take time today to think about at least one step you can take, one action step you can take from what we've talked about today. But we've intentionally planned things over these few months to help you grow. And if nothing else, even just recognizing to say, yeah, my prayer life kind of stinks right now. I've been there. Start with Fred's prayer. Start with the request from the disciples and say, this week, pray regularly. Jesus, teach me to pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your truth. We're grateful, Lord, for your kingdom. Lord, that you not only call us to be in relationship with you, to experience salvation, but Lord, you are making all things new. We look forward to a day when then all things will be made new, and yet we live in this in-between, and you've given us the privilege of serving you, of recognizing you as king in our lives. But Lord, help us to bring the kingdom into this community. As we surrender our lives, as we serve, as we listen for the need, and we listen to see where you're working in this community, help us to be attentive and help us to be obedient to whatever you call us to do. Help us to be able to speak the good news of the kingdom, not only in word, but in our actions. That we would proclaim the good news, both in declaring Jesus that you are Lord, but coming alongside those who are in prison, those who are hurting, those who are broken. And Lord, through all of this, I just pray that you would remind us to each have just a greater understanding of our need for you. We need your Holy Spirit to be working in and through our lives, and we just come and surrender, recognizing that we are not enough and that we need you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.